been a while since I've spoken on the ordinance, so I thought I might bring this morning's message on baptism. And I wanted you to, and I'll read for you in a minute Matthew's testimony on the Great Commission, and I read for you Mark's. But I wanted you to see that baptism is to be preached with the gospel. You don't preach the gospel and forget about baptism. Baptism is a very close-knit thing with the gospel of Christ. And when he gives the commission to the church, he adds baptism with it. Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, Matthew says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then Mark tells us to baptize them in the same way. In the same method. So if you will, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew 28. I won't change my mind this time. Matthew 28. Here in Matthew 28, the Holy Ghost has preserved for us the Great Commission, which our Lord comes and gives to His disciples before His ascension into glory. And what He tells them, I want you to, especially you young kids, I want you to listen close to what I'm telling you this morning. If nothing else, I want you to understand in your head what this ordinance is all about. I want you to see that it's the commandment of God, commandment of Christ. I want you to see that it's here in the Word of God, and I want you to see that it's very important. I want you to understand what it confesses. But what our Lord gives in His Great Commission to the church is the business of the church. This is what the church is here for. There's no other reason for His church to be in this world except to preach His gospel. You hear what I said? There's no other reason for His church to be left. They're not getting holier and holier. They're as holy as they're going to get in Christ. They're as godly, they're as righteous as they're ever going to be in Christ. So why are we still here? We're ready. He's already accomplished our redemption. He's already ascended into glory. He's already received our inheritance from the Father and sits there as our guarantor, guaranteeing the salvation of His elect. So why are we still here? Because God has purposed in His grace for us to be fellow laborers with Christ in the kingdom of God. And He's left us here on this earth to preach His gospel. It's the only reason we're still here. And when that's taken out of the way, when that's finished, when all God's elect have been called in, He's going to wrap things up. He's going to wrap it all up. So what He says here is the business of the church of the living God until the return of our Lord and the end of time, as we know it. So let's read here in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, that is, His disciples. And He tells them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. What an assurance. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be up here today. If I didn't believe this, I'd have never started in the ministry. All power in heaven and earth been given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now we know what His name is. His name's who He is. Not talking about, we're going to baptize the Lord willing here in just a little while. And in that baptism, I'm going to tell them, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But that's not what He's talking about here, reciting this. He's talking about what that name is. When you're baptized, you're going to confess that name. That's what it means to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That baptism is going to speak out clearly that name. And then he tells us this, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, verse 20, teaching them. Teaching them. We've got to be taught because we're born ignorant. We've got to be taught because religion's twisted everything upside down, sideways. I didn't know how ignorant I was until I heard the truth. Teaching them to observe all things. Now listen, whatsoever I have asked you. I didn't know what that said. All things that I recommend for you. I didn't know what that says. You teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Baptism. What is it? What is it? I had a man come visit me here the other day, and he just lives a few miles from here, planning on when he retires to come here and hear the truth. And he said, the only thing we disagree on is baptism. And I said, well, why are we disagreeing on baptism? Baptism is immersion, isn't it? Buried in, no, he said, I believe in sprinkling. I said, that ain't baptism. That's sprinkling. There's just one kind of baptism, and that's immersion. Immersion. So what is baptism? Is it important? Should we insist that believers observe this ordinance of baptism? How should we baptize? What does it mean to be baptized? And what does this ordinance say? What's it all about? What's it for? And these are all questions that are asked by those who want to follow our Lord. They know something about who our Lord is and what He's done and where He's at and why He came, what He's accomplished. They know something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And they want to follow Him and submit to Him in all things. And the first thing they run into is baptism. Baptism. So let's begin here with this question, what is baptism? Baptism is the confession of the believer's hope by way of being buried beneath the water by another. You don't bury yourself. Another lays you down in that water. And another raises you up out of that water. Raised up out of that watery grave to walk in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is baptism? It's the confession of a professing believer, and baptism is immersion. And you can argue these things. Brethren, these men are not ignorant. They're wise men. Wise men. They're intellectual men. They can argue otherwise, from a purely intellectual standpoint, they can get out the textbooks and get out the dictionaries and go through all these things, and they can argue these things, might even be able to persuade you about these things. But I want you to hear me. Sprinkling and pouring does not preach, does not picture the believer's hope. No way. No way. And his hope is his union with Christ. We're buried with Him in baptism. Isn't that what it says? If you're not buried with Him, then the burial means nothing. If you're not raised with Him, then it means nothing. When we baptize somebody, that somebody that's being baptized, He's telling you about His hope. And His hope is union with Christ. His hope is that back yonder in eternity, God chose him and put him in Christ. And He's got a good hope in that election. He's got a good hope that He was one of those for whom Christ was appointed as His head, as His representative. His hope is in union with Christ. And the evidence is that God sent to him the same gospel that reveals that election. That same gospel that makes known to the sheep that they're sheep. He's received that gospel, and now he's confessing what he understands that gospel to be. That's his hope. His hope is in union with Christ. It's immersion, and you can argue all day long about it. And if you look at it from a purely intellectual standpoint, you might even be convinced of it. But I'm telling you this, it's a confession of what you believe, and sprinkling doesn't confess anything except a man's ignorance. That's all it confesses. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" You not know that? Now, it's not talking about our being brought into union with Christ in the water. That took place in old eternity by an act of God's eternal electing grace and His predestination unto adoption, having predestinated us, He says over there in Ephesians 1, unto the adoption of children. That's a done deal. That was already done way back in old eternity. And He's not talking here about being baptized into the mystical body of Christ. Well, this is how I become a member of His church. Oh, I beg your pardon. All His church was called into that body way back yonder in eternity. That's right. That's where His church was formed. He made Him to be head over His body, the church, way back yonder. Not talking about our being baptized into the mystical body of Christ, which is His church. What this is talking about is our confession of our conversion, which is an evidence of that eternal election. That's what it's talking about. It's the confession of that faith to which all of God's elect are called. And it's the revelation of how that salvation in Christ was accomplished. You didn't accomplish anything. He did. He did. That's what faith doesn't say, "I'm going to go out here and do it." No, it said it's done. That's what faith says. It's done. He did it. I'll embrace Him. If I can embrace Christ, I have all things. Paul warns us over in Colossians 2. He said, don't you let these wise men and these talkers and thinkers and philosophers, don't you let them talk you out of this. They'll draw you away after these things. After a while, you'll be over here believing you don't even know what. He said, you study Christ, and you stay right there. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught. Don't you go anywhere. Don't you go anywhere. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. He's the head of all principality and power. It's the confession of that faith to which all God's elect are called. And it's the revelation of how that salvation was accomplished in Christ. Now watch this. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as... What's that mean? That means... as a figure, similar, a figure of it, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then here it is again down in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now I want you to show me the death of Christ as we understand it in the gospel, being planted together with Him. I want you to show me that in sprinkling. If you can't show me that, then the ordinance, if it's sprinkling, doesn't say anything. You see what I'm saying? You don't go over here and find all these technical... That's not what faith is. Faith is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's understanding who He is, why He came, what He did, and where He is now. And those who know that confess that in baptism. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells us we're complete in Christ. Everything wanted is supplied in Him. Everything demanded is furnished in Him. Everything required has been accomplished in Him. We're complete in Christ, who now sits at the right hand of God, being head over all principality and power. I read it to you in Matthew 28. All power is given unto me, heaven and earth. And we've been called to faith in Him and rooted and grounded in Him and established in the faith. And now He says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him. How? Listen, through the faith of the operation of God. Through that godly understanding, through that faith, that revelation of the Holy Spirit of how this salvation was accomplished in Him. That's how we're raised. That's how we're planted, and that's how we're raised. Through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. It's not baptism that saves us, but our union with Christ, which our faith confesses in baptism. Now then, if baptism is a confession of our death, burial, and resurrection in Christ, we must be buried and raised to confess it. Does that make sense? That's why I tell you about these other forms of baptism not being baptism. You can't take a glass of water. I mean, I know they got fancy goblets and jeweled and probably hand spun on meal and all that kind of stuff, and they take it and they take this little baby and they lay its head over here and they pour that water on it and mumble some stuff in Latin. And that's not baptism. What's that confessing? That's confessing your ignorance is what that's confessing. If baptism is a confession of our death, burial, and resurrection in Christ, we must be buried and raised to confess it. Baptism, what is it? It's the confession of a professing believer. That's what it is. And it's immersion. It's being buried. It's picturing what you believe in your heart. I'm buried with Him. I'm risen with Him. I'm seated with Him in glory. It's immersion. When Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, it says over in Acts 8, verse 38, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He didn't get out his canteen on the chariot, Russell, and sprinkle his head. That eunuch knew exactly what baptism was because Philip preached it to him. And you know what? Philip didn't have a New Testament. Philip was reading, that eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. Huh? New Testament hadn't been written yet. And Philip said, "You understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man tell me what this means?" He said, "Scoot over." He got up there and he preached the gospel of substitution out of Isaiah chapter 53 and satisfaction. And as ever how he preached the gospel to that eunuch, as soon as that eunuch saw a little creek or a bayou or wherever he was, a river, a lake, or whatever it was, he said, "Wait a minute." He said, There's water. He said, what does hinder me from being baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it said they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Isn't that something? When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, it says when he was baptized, talking about our Lord. John laid him down in the water and baptized our Lord. He told our Lord, he said, you come to me to be baptized? He said, I'd need to be baptized of thee. He said, suffer it to be so for now. It's our duty, it's our job, it's our mission to fulfill all righteousness. And that requires me to be baptized. He said, so you baptize me. And John said, all right. And so he laid him down into the water. Now listen to what it says here. He baptized Jesus. It says, when he was baptized, he went straightway up out of the waters. He didn't sprinkle him, did he? No. All right. Secondly, baptism is the commandment of God our Savior and Lord. Baptism's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. Baptism is not to be preached as a recommendation by the church. It's to be preached as a commandment. Isn't that what I read to you over in Matthew 28? You read it again. You go and preach this gospel. You teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And you teach them to observe all things which I have commanded you. That's the way you teach it. Church is not an independent organization set in motion by the Lord 2,000 years ago and by His apostles and then left to kind of evolve on their own and make up their own message and their own ordinances with whatever age they happen to be in. The church is to teach what Christ has commanded us to teach. That's what we're to teach. Well, what if it makes everybody mad? I guarantee it's going to make everybody mad. I don't wonder if they're going to get mad every now and then. I wonder when you don't get mad. It's offensive. It's offensive to the natural man. We teach what Christ has commanded us. And baptism has all but been laid aside by my generation. They just lay it aside. They're just indifferent to it. They don't preach it at all. And when they do, it's just a recommendation, isn't it? Huh? I find it of particular interest by our Lord's own testimony. The greatest preacher born of woman, John, and the very forerunner of Christ, had the word Baptist woven into his own name. Huh? Here's the one who's to come and make clear, make plain the way of Christ, the way of salvation. He's the last prophet in the Old Testament, the only prophet in the New Testament, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. He's going to come, he's going to make the way straight, he's going to make the way plain. No misgivings about it, and he was plain. What'd they call him? John the Straight? That ain't what they called him. They called him John the Baptist. And do you know there's places in the Scripture where the T-H-E is taken out altogether. He's called John Baptist. That word, he preached baptism with such authority and so closely knit to the gospel that they took that name and made it a part of his. That's John Baptist. John Baptist. Do you know that in most occasions in the book of Acts, where the conversion of sinners talked about, he also states their baptism. Peter preached at Pentecost in the power of the Holy Ghost, which was poured out upon the church of Christ. And he preached with a power that we've not seen much of in our generation. And he preached to these Jews, these legalistic Jews that been so steeped in their tradition and in their understanding that they're just impossible for them to believe. And Peter preached to them, preached Christ to them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and he revealed Christ to them, convinced them of their sins, and they said, what are we going to do? We've murdered the Son of God. What are we going to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know it says that he preached to those people over in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Preached there on Pentecost, and it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, some 3,000 souls. That'd be a day's work, wouldn't it? I don't know how many of them there was doing the baptizing, but they baptized that day 3,000 souls. The Philippian jailer. This all happened after midnight. God shook the doors of that prison open, and Paul and Silas just kept their seat right where they were. And this old jailer had been given charge over them by an emperor, and if he was to lose those prisoners, he's going to be put to death. And he was about to take his own life. He didn't want to be tortured by him. He was about to take his own life. And Paul yelled out to him in the dark. He said, don't do yourself any harm. We're still here. We ain't went anywhere. And so he decided to take a seat and listen to what these men had to say. And Paul preached the gospel to him. He took those two men and he began to put ointment on their wounds and where they beat them and whipped them and dress those wounds and care for them and get them something to eat. And Paul and Silas was preaching to them the whole time, preaching to them, preaching to them. That same night, we're talking about 2-3 o'clock in the morning, that Philippian jailer wanted to be baptized. And he went down and was baptized, it says, and his whole house. 2 o'clock in the morning. Huh? Somebody stands up and preaches baptism today. Well, maybe one of these days I'll think about it. We're not preaching baptism the way it's meant to be preached. These men, whatever they heard, ever how they heard it, I don't know. We don't have a recorded word-for-word copy of the gospel that they preached to these men, but it's obvious to me by what people did that they attached to this thing of baptism an importance. I'm not saying it's a work of salvation, but I'm telling you it's important. It's important. It's important enough for our Lord to include it in both His gospel testimonies of the Great Commission. And I find it of particular interest that upon hearing Philip preach, that old Ethiopian eunuch, he wanted to be baptized. What is baptism? It's immersion, which is a figure given to the church by divine command by which all professing believers are to confess their faith. If you can't confess faith this way, you don't have an understanding of it. Now, that's just so. And baptism, my friend, is a public identification with Christ and His church, with those who do preach this gospel. Southern Baptists have, I forget the name of it, but they've got a group within their denomination, and there was enough of them until where they formed a name for it. But they have within their denomination a group of people who profess to be secret disciples of Christ. And they adhere to the 5 points of Calvinism. They do. They agree with the Calvinistic doctrine. The ruin of man. All of these things. They agree with those things. Total depravity and all these things. They believe the gospel, But they refuse to be publicly identified with the church of the living God. Now, I'm going to tell you what our Lord said. He said, if you're ashamed to confess me before men. How do we confess Him? Baptism. If you're ashamed to confess me before men, He said, I'll be ashamed of you in the day of judgment. You keep your silence now, I'll keep mine then. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul establishes the necessity of the resurrection of Christ as a necessary doctrine of the gospel of Christ. If He be not raised, he said, our preaching is vain. We're found to be false prophets. We're saying God said this, that He was raised and He wasn't raised. So our preaching is vain. We're found to be false prophets. Jesus of Nazareth, if He be not risen, still in the tomb. All those who died in the faith are perished forever with no hope if He be not raised. And then He goes on with one more argument. One more argument. If Christ be not raised, being victorious over death, hell, and the grave, 1 Corinthians 15:29, what shall they do who were baptized for the dead? Huh? What in the world is he talking about, baptized for the dead? He's talking about believers whose public baptism marked them out for martyrdom. And they were murdered as a result of it. We don't have many martyrs in our day. What we do have is men and women who are ostracized. Now, that's a big word. What's that mean, ostracized? That means somebody goes to somebody else and whispers in their ear and says, boy, he's odd. He's odd. Ostracized. Marked out as abnormal. Kicked out of the group. Banished out of mainstream religion and worldly recognition. Looked at as odd by your own family. Huh? Ostracized. Baptism is a public identification with Christ. One man went so far as to say, old Ralph Barner did, that baptism is the putting on of the uniform of the kingdom of God. Now, you can have whatever politics you want, and you can believe pretty much anything you want to believe, and you can just go on life as normal every day. Just go do whatever you want to do. But boy, when you put on a uniform, huh? People identify you with whatever policies that this government stands for, whatever principles this nation stands for. They connect you immediately with that, when you put on the uniform. He's one of them. Especially if you go overseas, go out of this country. And so it is with those who confess Christ. We're identified with that body of believers. We're identified with that doctrine they preach, with that gospel they preach, that Christ that they preach. Fourthly, baptism is an act of submission. We're not taught anywhere in the Scripture to wait till we feel like being baptized. I hear that more than anything else. Well, I'm just waiting till the Lord lays it on my heart. I can't find a single place anywhere in the Scripture where it says to wait till you feel like being baptized. Or to wait till we understand it a little better. Or to wait on somebody else's approval. We're baptized, now listen to me, in obedience to His divine command. Is that right? That's what I'm going to tell this young couple. In obedience to His divine command, I baptize you. Huh? That's what it is, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you something. Christ will never be your Savior apart from being your Lord. That's a false hope. If you have that, you've got a false hope. He'll never be your Savior without being your Lord. He's the Lord, our Savior. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Paul said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then fifthly, baptism confesses our union with Christ. We're buried with him by baptism, risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that by way of the quickening of God, you who were dead, you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Through that quickening of God, he raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to make this as clear as I know how to make it. There is absolutely no hope of salvation apart from union with Christ. Now, you can forget it. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you confess. Salvation is union with Christ. If God has not chosen us in His Son, if Christ has not come on our behalf and in our room instead died on that cross and then raised us up with Him, justifying us from all things and seated us with Him in the heavenlies, we're not saved and never will be. He said in Adam, all die. Everybody in union with that old federal head Adam, all die. No hope for any of them. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Baptism is the giving of oneself in willing submission to the God of all grace to confess His faith by way of union with Christ. And then sixthly, and I'll close, baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been studying this in our Sunday school lesson. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now you're not talking here about going back in time and preaching to disembodied spirits. He's talking about what he just said. He's talking about the gospel of God's sovereign grace. He's talking about Christ having suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. And that is by the preaching of Christ who would come and suffer for sins, the just for the unjust, and manifest the way to God by His gospel and the Spirit of Christ that He also mentions in this epistle. He was preached to those fallen sons of Adam before the flood. Now look at verse 20 and I'll show you that. Which sometimes, here's these spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Noah preached the gospel to them. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was a preacher of righteousness, not self-righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. Now watch this. Verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. God gave them through his messenger Noah. God gave them directions for a vessel to be assembled. Told them what that vessel was for. Told them the only way to be saved was to go inside the vessel. When the time come, they were to go in. God shut the door. And you go in, or you stay here with the rest of this doomed world. That's what he preached to them. He preached Christ in the ark, and all those that believed entered in. They entered in. It was the answer of a good conscience toward God. A purged conscience. A quickened conscience. A justified conscience. Old Robert Lowry wrote this hymn. He said, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, here's what I see. For my cleansing, this is all my plea. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Huh? It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And all them that believed in Noah's day walked up that, I picture that door laying down like a big ramp and all those animals going in. And when everything was in the ark, there went the people. 8 souls walked up that gangplank under that thing. God shut the door. That big door, first, second, and third stories, that big door, God shut that door. Shut them in. And they were in there till God opened the door. And they came out on new earth. That's my hope. Huh? All that believed, all who had a good conscience toward God entered in the ark. All who believed the gospel, they embraced Christ. They embraced Christ. Their hope is in Him. And they confess it through baptism. May God give us all a better understanding of it.